Tonight we begin the 10th section of Psalm 119, beginning in verse 73. This section seems to speak of how the Word begets a fellowship in the fear of God among His people. So I was thinking about these verses as we were closing out the song service, and that song came to mind. What a joy it is to meet together with God's people in the house of God. What a privilege that is, that God has had mercy upon us, blessed us to know Him, blessed us to love Him, and blessed us to love His people as well. Thank you for your presence. I enjoy meeting here with you, and I pray the Lord will bless these 8 verses tonight to His glory. Verse 73, "Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn Thy commandments." David expressed this thought in Psalm 100, verse 3, saying, "Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves." Don't you love that? To acknowledge that God is our maker, He is our God. We look to Him when we have people all around us wanting to push God out of everything that is public and everything that is spoken, yet for us to lovingly acknowledge that it is He that hath made us and not we ourselves. I tell you, that's a wonderful thought in itself. Now also, when we study Psalm 139, we'll find much about being fearfully and wonderfully made. And we won't go to that tonight, but if you remember Psalm 139, it speaks of how we're wrought. It speaks of a child being formed in the womb, and how that even then we had an identity with God. That brings to mind something else. There's no way we get all this in these notes, but you know, people are trying to ignore God and not to acknowledge that God is our maker. Not only that, but a little child in the womb, as it's being formed, the Bible says, has an identity with God. He knows us even then. Well, sure He does. He knew us before the foundation of the world. And then there are those that would try to say that it doesn't harm anything to destroy such a life as that. I tell you, this nation is ripe for judgment with all the abortions that go on every day and have been going on for so long. We ought to be trembling every day as the wrath of God hasn't come down in fire and brimstone upon this nation. It speaks volumes of the mercy and the long-suffering of our God. Well, further, since we are so wonderfully made, we should strive to faithfully represent Him each day by keeping His word, shouldn't we? I mean, if we're a child of God, I believe I'm in the house with all of us here, seen abundant evidence in your lives that you're children of God, that you love the Lord, that you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, then every place we go and everything we do and every word we speak represents Him. How well are we doing? Are we doing a good job of representing our Lord? David said, "Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn Thy commandments." Why? So that we can faithfully represent our Lord. It's important for us to be learning, isn't it? I'm not trying to be critical, but when I was growing up, I didn't hear too much about an emphasis on learning in the church. But I feel like it's important. especially when you find so much spoken of in the Word of God for us to be learning and exhorting us to learn. That's the only way we're going to be more like Him. So to do that, David knew he needed to ask, God for understanding. That's where it comes from, isn't it? Ask God for understanding that he might learn God's commandments. That's what we need to be learning. There's plenty of good things to learn in this world, but this is the first thing. We need to be learning of God, learning His commands. We understand a lot of the Old Testament ceremony and all those kinds of things have been fulfilled, but all of these principles of godly living in the Old Testament are consistent with New Testament. That's why John said, I write no new commandment to you. You know, we're supposed to love God and love one another. God's been telling us that all along, hasn't He? All right? So, we're to learn God's commandments. Now, the sense here is more than just learning the words of His commandments, but to understand what they mean and apply their direction to our daily footsteps. When you see it in somebody's footsteps, then you know they've learned something. That's the way we want to be, isn't it? We want our footsteps. Remember the quote by Sir Francis of Assisi? That we should preach the gospel everywhere we go, and if necessary, use words. Our footsteps. After all, our footsteps are going to preach a louder sermon than our words anyway, aren't they? Okay? So likewise, if we claim to be Jesus' disciples, then 1 John 2 and 6 tells us, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. Well, that's a high bar, isn't it? It's a perfect example. So that's how, well, this is what truly shows thanksgiving to God who made us when we're walking like Him. I heard an expression the other day, perhaps you've heard it too. I didn't put it in the notes, but it just came to mind about thanksgiving. I like the expression thanks living. You're just changing one letter. Thanks living. That could be every day, can't it? Thanks living. That's how we show that we love God. That's how we show our thanksgiving to Him for the way He made us. It helps us to show our understanding that we may learn His commandments. Okay, verse 74. They that fear thee will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in thy word. Are folks glad when they see you? I hope so. I hope so. But David is stating a principle here that can be experienced by God's people whether they have ever heard the gospel preached or not. Now that may be a strange statement to some, but if God has given you His Spirit, and Paul talks about this in the early part of the book of Romans, that when we do things by the leadership of the Spirit, it shows that we're a child of God. And there's verses that we could go to, but and most of us really have come up hearing the gospel anyway, so it's kind of hard to distinguish between what you might do being prompted by the Spirit and whether you've heard it all your life. You know, most of us have been churched, so to speak, and so we've been hearing the gospel all our lives, okay, in one form or another. But quite frankly, I've encountered some folks in recent years that haven't been churched, and it's hard for me to grasp that in this country that there's folks that haven't grown up being taken to church. But that happens. But if the Spirit of God dwells in someone, they know there's a God, because the Spirit in them has taught them that. They know there's a heaven, because the Spirit of God bears witness. There's a hope there. They may not be able to describe it. And you take someone that's not mentally competent, and yet I have heard of, and a few times have witnessed, and I know some of you have witnessed some who we would describe as mentally incompetent, and yet they've rejoiced at the preaching of the gospel. Don't tell me somebody's got to carry the gospel to somebody in order for them to be a child of God. God will reach his children wherever they are. And that Spirit is effectual every time in giving life. Now, they may not have some of the enjoyment that we have, having had the privilege of hearing the gospel and rejoicing in it. And that's why we ought to be sharing the gospel every opportunity we have. But it will not hinder God from giving life to his children and taking them home to be with him in glory. That's his work of the Holy Spirit and causing them to be born of the Spirit. It's Jesus' work to redeem us from our sins and save us eternally. What a blessing it is, though, that we have the privilege of hearing the gospel. And when you see other nations rejoicing in hearing the gospel and being willing to walk long distances to hear somebody preach the gospel and sit on a split log for as long as you'll preach to them without getting tired of it and want you to preach even longer, when you see people like that, and then you see where you have a nice building with comfortable pews and air conditioning and nice automobiles to get there, and people won't even come out to the house of God, makes me wonder how much longer we'll have the privilege of the gospel in this nation. I guess I better get back to the notes. But these are, I tell you, these thoughts make me tremble at times. That we are so ungrateful. This psalm touches on that. I guess I'm getting ahead of myself. But the Spirit of God in us witnesses with his Spirit in others, and it endears us to those who manifest a love for God, who bear the fruit of the Spirit, and who hope in his word. Now, I used to have to travel all over the country and train people in the use of computer software, and what a joy in my heart it was to have a complete stranger to have to work with for a whole week and to realize, here's a child of God. I felt like somehow the week was going to be a little better. You know, didn't know much at all, if anything, about this individual, and yet see evidence that there's a love for God there. I felt like immediately I had something in common with them. I was endeared to some extent to that person just simply because of the presence of the Spirit of God. All right, what did David say? They that fear thee will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in thy word. All right? Now, doctrinally, we're told this in 1 John 5:1. Which says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. In other words, God is the one who has begotten us, all right? He's the one that did that, and we love him, and we love all those others that he's begotten. All right? Now, think about that for a minute. Because of the Spirit within us, And you may walk up to a total stranger, but when you see evidence of the Spirit of God working in their life, there's something that endears you to that person, isn't there? All right? Now, it's limited, you know, I mean, but still, there's something there, and that something is the Spirit of God. How wonderful. All right? Now, so we love God and we're to love all of His children that are born of His Spirit. Is that true? Well, sometimes prejudice gets in the way. Is that of God? No. Sometimes the flesh is speaking louder than the leading of the Spirit. Is that of God? No. So we can affect this. So it's needful that we learn something. Okay? It's needful that we learn how that we're to deal with one another, how we're to love one another. You know, we're a work in process, aren't we? I remember working with somebody in southern Missouri one time, and she had this little picture on her desk, and it had a little boy dressed up like a carpenter, and a project half done, and it said, "I'm a Christian under construction." And I thought, yep, that's what we are. We're in process. Hopefully we're growing. Hopefully we're learning. Hopefully we're learning how to love one another better. Because that's our goal, to love God and to love one another like He loves us. All right? So, but as the love of God is perfected in us by Bible reading, by prayer, and a deeper commitment to obey God, then these things beget a stronger love in us toward others. Don't you feel more loving toward God's people when you yourself are in more of the Spirit of God? When you're having a good season, when you're loving God and loving His Word and loving the songs of Zion and enjoying coming together with God's people, that is just a stronger feeling, isn't it? All right? So what this is telling us, doctrinally, we should love, well, we love God, but we should love all that God loves. And sometimes we have to work at that, don't we? Because Jesus even told us to love our enemies. Now, wait a minute, preacher. That's going too far, isn't it? No, that's the Word of God. That tells us something about how much we what work we need to do on ourselves. All right? Now, so may we prove His doctrine and experience more joy from it. Proving it is to understand what it says, putting it into practice, and seeing the results. You ever proved some of God's principles in His Word? They work because they're the truth and they're faithful. Okay? All right. So they that fear Thee will be glad when they see Me. Why? Because I have hoped in Thy Word. When we see others who hope in the Word of God, who love God, and who are bearing the fruit of the Spirit, it endears us to them, doesn't it? So from that respect, or that perspective, I hope that others, when they see us, if they're people that love God, I hope they're glad when they see us coming. Okay, like David says, they that fear Thee will be glad when they see Me. It's because they love God, they fear God, we love God, we fear God. The fear of God, that in the sense of that awesome respect that we're to have, and reverence, because I have hoped in Thy Word. All right. Verse 75, I know, O Lord, that Thy judgments are right, and that Thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. We don't know when David wrote this, But we know that David had many afflictions. And we know that David wasn't the Lone Ranger, was he? We have them as well. All right? And so what he says here in this verse certainly applies to us. He says, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right. Do we know that tonight? Sure we do. We know that his judgments are right. And when we're being afflicted, we should ask ourselves, is it something I'm doing that's causing this affliction to come on me? Because we know that thy judgments are right. And we can bring affliction upon us, can't we? By getting out of the way. Now, sometimes afflictions come as a testing. And sometimes things happen just because we live in a fallen world and bad things do happen to good people. But as far as I'm concerned, if an affliction will cause us to pause and consider our own selves, that's good for us. You remember, this is not in the notes either, but Shimei. Remember Shimei? He was that man that when David was riding from one place to another, Shimei was out there grabbing up stones and throwing them at the king, kicking up dust. Remember that? And I can't remember which one was the captain of the army at that time, but he said, in my words, he told David, let me cut his head off. You know, as if, you know, he shouldn't be doing that to the king. Remember that? Remember what David said? Don't. It could be that the Lord has sent him, you know, to cause me to think about. Maybe, you know, I'm paraphrasing here, but David basically said, you know, maybe I've been haughty. Maybe I've been lifted up in pride. Maybe I need to consider myself and humble myself. Wow. What a way to look at affliction. So one of the first things we can do when affliction comes is to consider our own ways. Isn't that what Haggai told us? Consider your ways. Okay. So David says, I know, Lord, that thy judgments are right and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. Now, because of God's infinite love for us, whatever he does for those who are washed in the blood of the Lamb, or we could have said chosen in him before the foundation of the world, his people, the elect, whatever he does for them, must be right. Else it wouldn't be consistent with his perfect love. You ever thought about that? Whatever he does for us, because he loves us so, and nobody loves you like God does. Nobody loves you with the perfect love that God has. And so because he loves us so, whatever he does has to be right. Because everything he does is consistent with his holiness and consistent with his love. And so it has to be right. And so with a perfect love toward us, he applies, I should have said when necessary, he applies the chastening rod with a perfect understanding of what we need to provide what is best for us. Because his judgments are right. Doesn't it make you tremble when there's folks that question God in anger? Now, I know, you know, I might be doing it worse than anybody else if something terrible were to happen to my family. You know, we're weak, we're frail. We can't say what we would do until we've been there. But still, I've heard some folks rail out against God. It makes you want to move away from them if they're close. My daddy used to say, you know, I'm afraid lightning's going to strike. But, you know, I mean, that thought occurs, you know, you know God's going to judge that. Might not be instantaneously. It might be, but it might not. But we know his judgments are right and in faithfulness. If necessary, he afflicts us. Now, last week, you know, we talked about it's good for me that I've been afflicted, that I may learn to trust thy statutes. I tell you, when afflictions come, let it be beneficial. Let it make you better and not bitter. All right? So he says, with a perfect love toward us, he applies the chastening rod with a perfect understanding of what we need. So when our heart and our thoughts toward God are as they should be, we can enthusiastically agree with this verse, can't we? When we're doing good in the Spirit, when we're walking with the Lord and we're close to him and wanting to be in the center of his will, we can agree with that, can't we? That his judgments are right, and that in faithfulness he has afflicted me. But if we're in the flesh, if the flesh is overruling what we know about God, then the murmuring and the complaining and questioning of God's love commence. Yeah, when the flesh is overruling what we know about God. But daily reading and prayers will help to keep our heart and our mind exercised in the fear of God and in agreement with his will, so that we'll be more inclined to listen to the leading of the Spirit and happily do what it says. But that's that daily warfare, isn't it? The flesh warring against the Spirit. And oh, that flesh can rear its ugly head quickly, can't it? How needful that we stay close to the Lord and have much time for prayer. His judgments are always right, and he always will be faithful toward us. Always. Because he loves us. Even in our affliction, he's being faithful to us. Even if there's a chastening rod needed, he's being faithful to us, isn't he? You know, parents have to learn that, don't we? We can't always be a buddy. We have to be the parent. And we could always be loving, but we need some maturity to understand what love is sometimes, don't we? You know, there's not been a child yet that believe their parent when they were whaling them that this hurts them more than it hurts the child. You have to grow up a little bit to understand that, don't you? But he's always faithful to us. Verse 76. Let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to thy word unto thy servant. I might ask you, is the word of God a comfort to you? That's good. That's good. You know, there's times when we start reading, and the word of God might step on our toes, and we might be tempted to thumb over there to the 23rd Psalm and continue our reading. But listen, he just said, in faithfulness, he's afflicted us. If you're really being convicted by the word of God, that's where you need to be reading. You need to hang in there and stay with it. Because what if God is led you to something that would be specifically beneficial to you at that point in your life, and you chose to flip the pages and find something that would be more comforting to this old flesh nature. What would you have accomplished? There you go. You've missed a particular blessing that was suited to your needs just like a tailor-made suit. Because God knows exactly what we need. And the leadership of the Holy Spirit can bring that thought to mind and can instruct us in exactly what we need. I mean, the Spirit can bless you to see things in a passage you've never seen before, but it's because your needs. He can lead us in that way. All right? So similar to the previous verse, God's merciful kindness is a comfort to God's children who understand their unworthiness and who know of God's goodness. It is a comfort. It is. Okay? But when they are mindful, when they're not mindful of His goodness and forget how blessed they really are, then their thinking becomes clouded and they become restless and discontent. In other words, they're no longer content in where they are. You know, didn't Paul say, I've learned whatsoever state I'm in therewith to be content? He didn't say his circumstances were always good, but he knew that God was always sufficient. And like David's saying in this section of the Psalm 119, we know that in faithfulness, if we're suffering affliction, we know that in faithfulness, God has afflicted me. So, if they're not thinking the way they should, in such a frame of mind, they're no longer comforted by God's goodness and mercy. That's a bad place to be, isn't it? If the Word of God is not your comfort, you're in a bad frame of mind and a bad condition of heart. Because the Word of God is a comfort to us. The Spirit itself is our comforter. Okay? Doesn't mean that it always makes us feel good. There's some conviction that comes by the Holy Spirit at times, doesn't it? Okay? But God didn't, so a person in that frame of mind, God didn't change, nor did His mercy become any less comforting. So here David is asking the Lord to keep me from slipping away from feeling and appreciating all the comfort from Your mercy and kindness, because I know You've because I know You've promised it to those who obey Your word. When we're following the word, when we're seeking comfort from Him, from His word, I tell you, God's merciful in Him. God's mercy is one of the sweetest things we can experience. And to acknowledge it and to thank Him for it and to enjoy it, I tell you, that's good for us. So David prayed David prayed this to stay thankful and to keep his focus upon the Lord in his affliction, so that he would appropriately view God's merciful kindness with comfort. Oh, and like David's prayers teaching us here, may we be delivered from a frame of mind that doesn't receive comfort from God's merciful kindness. We need to be thinking about Him every day and thinking of the mercy that He gives us. All right, verse 77. Let thy tender mercies come unto me, that I may live, for thy law is my delight. David's asking for his tender mercies. You ever felt those from the Lord? You know, we sang tonight, "Great is thy faithfulness." Morning by morning, new mercies I see. And bless your hearts, if you're looking for them, they're there to be found. But those tender mercies, would you say they touch the heart? You know, it's God's mercy that the sun comes up every day. But that's not exactly what we think about when we think about tender mercies. But it is a mercy that that sun comes up every day. I mean, it's just the way God has blessed us with an environment that's good and pleasant for us. But I'm going to tell you, when you're down and perhaps grieved, or maybe your soul is vexed with condition of your family or friends, or maybe it's some personal condition, and God blesses you to feel his presence, and he reminds you of his promises, and you just feel secure in his love, and you know that you can never be separated from that love, and that whatever we have to experience here is just temporal. And I know some people have terrible afflictions that they have to deal with every moment of their life. And sometimes we get disgruntled and sometimes we get down, and we need to see some of that. To remember, like Sister Nancy says sometimes, I don't have any problems. You know, when we're thinking like we should and we realize what other people have to endure, we really don't have problems, do we? We've got inconveniences. Sometimes we have irritation. Sometimes we have formidable challenges that we need to deal with. But when God blesses us to see things as we should, then we can be reminded of his tender mercies. So David says, "Let thy tender mercies come unto me, that I may live, for thy law is my delight." The best way to keep God's mercy coming our way is for us to keep doing what's right and keep depending upon his faithfulness to his word and to us. Just remember his faithfulness to us. We don't deserve it, but in his mercy, he gives us so much. And so the more we can keep that in mind, the more we can keep pressing on and doing what we can in faithfulness to him, then the better frame of mind will be in seeing those mercies and enjoying them. That's why he gives it to us, so we can enjoy it. That's living, isn't it? Enjoying the blessings God gives us. That's living. That's life. The other path tends to death. We don't want to go down that path, do we? All right? So we want to live. So this is what Jude taught us, saying, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God." Now, thankfully, let me pause right here. Thankfully, nobody can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. But through our actions and through our neglect and through getting distracted and starting thinking about things of this world, we can find ourselves, our heart cold toward the things of God. And so that's not keeping yourselves in the love of God. What we're talking about is keeping ourselves close to the Lord, fellowship and communion with him each day, keeping yourselves in those things that remind us of his goodness and remind us of his mercy and remind us of his greatness and reminds us of his love. Keep our mind fresh and those things, our heart warm toward him. That's what Jude's talking about. Keep yourselves in the love of God. looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. When we're keeping ourselves in the love of God and doing those things that we just talked about, we can expect to see the mercy of God each day. Now, if we turn astray, you can expect to see something else. Another side of the love of God. Because he afflicts us in faithfulness, doesn't he? But when we're traveling down that pathway and enjoying the love of God and fellowship with God and fellowship with his people, we can expect to see the mercy of God. I'm not saying you won't ever have any problems. I'm saying we can enjoy fellowship with God. And that's worth living for, isn't it? By following his word, we can have delight instead of condemnation and the chastening rod. Which one would you rather have? In his mercy, we can enjoy life and build up our strength against troubles, like Jude talked about, building up yourselves in your most holy faith. It's what Paul, I didn't have this in the notes, but in Acts chapter 20, when Paul met with the elders at Ephesus, he said, "And finally, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified." So building up yourselves on your most holy faith, to be strengthened by those things against trouble. So in his mercy, we can enjoy life and build up strength against trouble while we're looking for that blessed hope. The blessed hope of Christ's return to deliver us out. I'm thankful that he delivers us each day. I'm thankful we can look back and see how he's delivered us in the past. But someday he's going to deliver us out of this world. What a day that'll be. All right? So, we're looking for that blessed hope of Christ's return to deliver us out of this present evil world into one of eternal happiness. I'm thankful for the joys that we have in this life. I'm thankful for the blessings of brethren like yourselves. Makes my life a whole lot richer. I don't know what I'd do without God's people in this world. So I try to be thankful every day for the blessings we have and enjoy them. Enjoy family and friends and whatever we have to enjoy here. But after studying this word as long as I have, and some of you have been studying it a lot longer than me, the things of this world are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us, to us, the glory of that place, the glory of these changed bodies. I mean, you can just go on and on with the glory of that place. So, David said, "Let thy tender mercies come unto me, that I may live, for thy law is my delight." Verse 78, "Let the proud be ashamed, for they dealt perversely with me without a cause. But I will meditate in thy precepts." See, the world will tell you to get back at them. We used to talk about getting back at somebody. Nowadays, as they talk about, they don't get back, they get even. And some take it farther than that. Well, God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay. Okay? So when David said, let the proud be ashamed, for they dealt perversely with me without a cause, but I will meditate in thy precepts. The proud should be ashamed when they deal wrongly without cause, but we often do not see that come to pass. Sometimes we get in the flesh and we want to see that come to pass. Sometimes we get in the flesh and we want to see it right now. But that's God's business. If we're in the Spirit, then we're content to let God handle it. However he wants to, whenever he wants to. Because by faith we know he will. However, we can rest assured that when it pleases God to take vengeance upon their actions for the sake of his own, they will surely be made to be ashamed. He's going to take care of that. Their deeds, which were contrary to the precepts. See, David said, but I will meditate in thy precepts. But their deeds, which were contrary to the precepts of God's word, will be judged righteously by the judge of all the earth. So may we, like David, remain steadfast in keeping his word in our hearts, that we might not sin against the Lord. We already encountered that in Psalm 119, didn't we? Thy word have I kept in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. So here David said, let the proud be ashamed, for they dealt perversely with me without a cause, but I will meditate in thy precepts. That's what we need to do, isn't it? After all, there's no shame to be feared in keeping his precepts. Think about that. All the things that are contrary to God's word, someday he's going to settle the score. He knows everything about it. That's why we can rejoice so in the fact that Jesus has already satisfied all of God's demands against us, because he paid for all of our sins. What we've done, what we might do right now, and what we'll do before he comes again. All of our sins are put away in the blood of Jesus. But this idea, he said, let the proud be ashamed, for they dealt perversely with me without a cause. As long as we're doing what's right, there's no reason for us to fear. Any shame. And perhaps this is the idea behind the Spirit leading Paul to list the fruit of the Spirit and then to end that list. If you remember Galatians 5, 22 and 23, after he lists the fruit of the Spirit, he says, and against such there is no law. In other words, if we do wrong, there'll be consequences. But when we do right, there's nothing to fear. There's no shame to worry about in doing right, in doing good, in bearing the fruit of the Spirit. And that's what he said in Galatians 5. Against such there is no law. In other words, we should do as much of that as we can. Bear the fruit of the Spirit. It goes to the glory of God, and it's to the blessing of God's people. So we should bear as much of that as we can, because against such there is no law. No shame to be had in that. Just blessings and joy. All right, verse 79. Let those that fear thee turn unto me, and those that have known thy testimonies. Let those that fear thee turn unto me. And those that have known thy testimony. There were many times in the life of David where people had to choose whether to follow him or someone else. Remember, Saul persecuted David for many years. There were those that followed Saul. There were those that followed David. Absalom rebelled and drew the hearts of many away from David. They followed Absalom instead of David. Oftentimes there was divided allegiance. Well, who would David want to follow him? You know, somebody like Absalom would try to get all that they could so they could have a majority. And that's the way it is when people try to get folks to follow them. All right? So there were many times in the life of David where people had to choose whether to follow him or someone else. But David wasn't interested in creating a following so he could enjoy a majority. His heart's desire was, let those that fear thee turn to me. Isn't that the kind of folks you want to be around? The folks that fear God? That's where I want to be. That's what David wanted. There were times he didn't have the majority. But if he had the folks that feared the Lord, he was in good company. Let those that fear thee turn unto me. That was his desire. They were the ones who David desired to have as his supporters, and those that have known thy testimonies were those who David hoped would have seen those same testimonies being lived out by him and would then be endeared to him because of their love for God. Remember what we talked about earlier? When we see the love of God in someone else, it endears us to them. That's the kind of folks I want to be around. And sometimes we don't agree in 100% in doctrine. But if they love God, we've got something to work on, don't we? We've got something to pull us together. Because God's had mercy upon them and given them his love. Well, he had mercy on me. There's plenty that God's had to have mercy upon me. And so, if we feel the love of God in somebody's heart, then they're his child. They didn't manufacture that love on their own, did they? God had mercy upon them and gave them his love. So we've got something to endear us to them. Those were the kinds of people that David wanted to turn unto him. Those that knew God, that loved God, that showed the love of God in their life. David said, let them turn to me. Because that's the kind of people we want to be around, isn't it? Those who love the Lord. And so we too, though many should oppose us, should desire to have such as our friends. That a few years ago would have sounded absolutely foreign to me, that there would be very many in this nation who would oppose us simply because we wanted to live a godly life. It's not too foreign anymore, is it? And if we lived in some of our larger cities, you'd see a great number of people who would oppose your Christianity. Now, they're religious folk. But religious folk doesn't necessarily mean Christian, does it? The religion is anything that you practice on a regular basis. You can make a lot of things a religion. Sometimes they can even be good things that you can use the wrong way. But anyway, it would have seemed foreign in this great nation of ours, and it's still a great nation, isn't it? Still the best place on the earth to live. But more and more, the percentages are changing. I don't like to think of this nation as no longer being a Christian nation, and I'm not willing to accept that yet. I don't care how much they say it, but I know the numbers are increasing. We see that. Detroit, I understand, has the highest percentage of Muslims as a population of a city, major city in this country. So I'm picking on Muslims, I guess, but that's the one that poses, you know, the radical Muslims are posing the greatest threat to Christianity. But, I mean, we could take other religions, couldn't we? My point is, things are changing. Let's just put it that way. Things have changed. And we have to think a little differently than we used to. But thankfully, God is still the same. Thankfully, His Word is still the same. Thankfully, the blood of Jesus has the power to keep us cleansed eternally. And nothing can ever separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So whatever we may have to face in this country, and we talked about how that we wonder how much longer the gospel can be freely preached here, whether the Spirit will attend the preaching here, or whether we'll be like England, where it once flourished, and now it's rather barren over there, isn't it? But regardless of the conditions, God is still the same. And so we can follow His Word and do what we can in His service and desire to have others that love God to be our friends and our companions, and how rich our lives are because of that. So he says in verse 80, "Let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I be not ashamed." And we said a while ago, as long as we're doing good and doing right, bearing fruit of the Spirit, nothing to be ashamed of, is there? Nothing to fear. If our heart is right with God, we have help from Him. You believe that? Like Romans 8:31 says, if God be for us, who can? Now, that doesn't mean you're always going to be safe from persecution in this world, but you're safe eternally. And as long as it's His will, He can shield us from whatever He chooses to. But I know there have been faithful men and women who've been burned at the stake. So we don't know what we'll have to suffer for His name's sake. But we know if God's for us, they will never prevail eternally. They may snuff out our life, but we'll just awake in His presence to enjoy eternity. So if God gives us 100 years to be faithful to Him, let's be faithful to Him. If things change, Christians are persecuted, let's still be faithful to Him. He's our safety. He's our help. He's our deliverance. He's our redemption. He's our wisdom. All the things that we find in the Scriptures, because of the Word of God, teaches us. He's our everything, isn't He? And He's worthy of our everything while we live here. So may a correct understanding, like he said, let my heart be sound in thy statutes. So may a correct understanding and application, let's don't leave off the application, should we? It's one thing to know, it's another to do it, isn't it? So we want an understanding, and we want to be able to apply it. Because most of us have seen Primitive Baptist churches that close their doors believing the doctrine. Somewhere they left it off in their life, living it. So may we have a correct understanding and application of God's Word, or may that correct understanding and application of God's Word endear us to God's people It's a blessing that we have, that we can see the evidence of God's love and God's Spirit in the lives of others, that it endears us to them, because whoever has been begotten by the love of God, then we're to love God and we're to love them. May God help us to do so. All right.